appreciate that. I wanted to know that. There is a Bible principle that is absolutely indispensable. It's a principle of Bible study. It's a principle of life. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. He's given us His precious book, and He desires to show us the Lord Jesus over and over and over again. And so once again we come and we want to pause and acknowledge. We don't come into His presence when we bow our heads. We're in His presence. We're always in His presence. But we acknowledge that presence, and we just trust Him to do what He so delights to do. Let me share a Bible verse from Psalm 35, and then we'll pray together. Psalm 35:3, say to my soul, I am thy salvation. Isn't that a beautiful verse? And my soul needs a divine testimony of that. Dana's been saying to our souls, Christ is your salvation. And I've been waving the sheaf too and trying to say, Christ is your salvation. But what we all really need is for the Lord to say to our souls, I am thy salvation. Praise God for every human instrument. But the heart is not really satisfied until it hears God say it. Yeah. And then the psalm goes on in verse 9 and 10. It says, my soul shall rejoice in the Lord. It shall exult in His salvation. That's in response to when God says it. And then verse 10 says, all my bones will say, Lord, who's like you? And I think one of the things God wanted to accomplish, and I pray is accomplishing in our lives, is that when we leave this place, every bone in our body will say, who is like the Lord? All my bones shall say, who is like you? But that only happens when God says, I am your salvation. So let's pray that the Lord will manifest Himself, speak to our hearts, and make every bone in our body live and praise Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious word, and in a special way this morning for this wonderful section which deals with the last page, the last chapter, the last line. Lord, we just ask for Your grace as we look at these precious things and make them so real in our heart. We thank You that You're going to do it, and we claim it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, brothers, I don't know how this is going to go as we go through this, because I know how it went when I studied it. This is holy ground. We're looking at heaven. We're looking at eternity. And many of you know me. And like I said, I cry when the leaves fall off the trees. You know, I get emotional. And some of these truths are just so precious. So as we think about them, just hold me before the Lord, please, in prayer. Because I do want to communicate some of this wonderful truth that God has begun to dawn on my heart. Now, you know how quickly these seasons of refreshing come to a turn. I was going to say an end, but they don't come to an end, do they? And it's been very precious to be with you, brothers, again. And the Lord has graced us to have this another year. And we've got dates for another one. Who knows what God's heart is for that. Well, I hope the Lord has begun to take us forward in that truth of realizing eternity. It's quite simple, just by turning our eyes again to to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by turning our hearts to Him, we begin to realize what we have now in foretaste. He has given us the earnest. And once again, let me just remind my heart and yours that the earnest is not something, it's a person. Once again, let me recite these precious verses. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, and He has given us the Spirit as a pledge. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And the pledge, the earnest, the down payment is a person. The blessed life of God, Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, living in our hearts, the risen Savior. And to the same degree that I'm rightly related to Him now and taste His fullness, to that degree I have a little foretaste of the fullness down the road, and that's coming for all of us. Someday we'll have the harvest. Right now we have the sheep. The harvest will be exactly like that, only more. And so we can begin now to enjoy it. Now, just by way of a little review to get this truth before our hearts, I've taken two blocks of, well, one's not a block of time, it's eternity, but two blocks, sections. One is the millennium, where our Lord Jesus is revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the other is our eternal state in heaven, where we're going to look at our Lord Jesus as the bridegroom lover of our souls. Now, the approach is quite simple. It's not deep. Very, very simple. Since the foretaste is a person, then the inheritance will be more of that person. And so we looked at the millennium and said, what is the great revelation of the person? And the answer is, He's King. In the millennium, He will be King. And as King, the world, He will reign over the world for 1,000 years. And so we come to the Scriptures and say, what does that look like when Jesus is King and reigns over the world? And we just picked up, it was not exhaustive at all, just a sampling. And I tried to share with you five little characteristics that I saw in the millennium. When Christ is King, at least these things are true. Let me just mention them again. When Christ reigns as King over the earth and over my life and your life, the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth like the waters cover the sea. When Christ reigns as King over the earth and over my life and over your life is filled with righteousness as a fruit, and the peace of the Lord. In your heart, swords are turned to plowshares and the war is over. In your heart, there's no more wild animals rising up and doing damage. In your heart, you're under the fig tree and you're at rest in the Lord. When Christ reigns on the earth, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and his power to deceive will be conquered. When Christ reigns in my heart, Satan is bound. The curse is removed. Natural becomes supernatural. And the snake won't hurt this little child when I happen to get too close. It's victory in our Lord Jesus. And when Christ reigns as king on the earth, there is blessing and benediction and prosperity in every direction. Gentiles are blessed. God's people who haven't entered in before are beginning to enter in. The whole creation is different. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. When Christ is king. And finally, we said, when Christ is king, God's people at last in reality are one. The jealousy is gone, and the walls of division are gone, and all of the sectarian division, and all of the back and forth division, it's all gone. And the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith have now become one. Glorious day for Jesus. Yes, glorious day for us, but glorious day for Jesus. When our brothers and sisters die and go to be with the Lord, say, oh, that will be glory for him, be glory for me. Oh, that's glory for Jesus. What a day for Jesus. He can't wait. And that day is coming. When we closed, I reminded you that all of those millennial truths, plus the ones we didn't touch, ruling with a rod of iron and authority and all of those things, are true in our lives right now. All right, that brings us this morning then to the last part about realizing eternity. As we look to the millennium and saw the great revelation of Christ as king. So now we'll consider heaven, or whatever you want to call it, glory or eternity or home, where we'll spend the rest of our existence in union with the Lord. Can we have a foretaste of that now? And the answer is indeed we can. God intends that every Christian and every corporate expression of his body experience heaven right now. Just as we can be millennial Christians, we can be heavenly Christians. And may God teach us this as we look. He's given himself as a pledge, as a down payment. Now, our first assignment will be, as it was in the millennial kingdom, what is the chief revelation of Christ in eternity? Now, you already know what I think because I've already told you. See, I'm not trying to trick you. I really want you to know. And so I'm not sort of building this up and saying, aha, here it is. I think it's the groom. But before we get into that, let me just express the fact that that doesn't rule out other things. He's going to appear many ways in heaven. And so you might say, well, groom is not chief. Well, it's not going to change the principles, whether you put him number one or number two. But there's many revelations of him in heaven. For example, he's still king, you know. In heaven. Listen to Isaiah 9:7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so there's no doubt in heaven he's going to be king. I don't understand the relationship because of that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, when it looks like our Lord Jesus abdicates the throne and lays it down before the Father and enters eternity as one of us. I don't understand all of that. I know he's king in heaven. But I don't think that's the chief revelation of him in heaven. When his disciples reminded him of all that they had sacrificed for him, he made this comment, Matthew 19:27 and 28. Behold, said Peter, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on the glorious throne, you also will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that may be a reference to the millennium, or it may take us into eternity. But when I see Jesus on a throne, and I see his people reigning with him, and I see 12 thrones, I say, he's going to be king. He's going to be king. But I don't think that's the chief revelation. And someone says, well, I've studied heaven, and the chief revelation of Jesus is the Lamb. The Lamb. He's Lamb in heaven. And all you have to do is count the number of times in this precious book of Revelation the word Lamb appears, and you'll get the idea. 28 times in 22 chapters. He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb. And surely we're going to worship the Lamb. Revelation 5:9 and 5:12 and 5:13. Worthy is the Lamb. He's a Lamb. Glory to the Lamb. And I'm not trying to detract from Christ as the Lamb by calling attention to Christ as the groom. But I'm just saying he's many things in heaven. And one of the ones that blesses my heart as I study this, he's going to be shepherd in heaven. Revelation 7:17 is, you know how sometimes God takes these word pictures and turns them around? It says, for the Lamb who's in the center of the throne will be the shepherd. Isn't that a great verse? The Lamb will be the shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe all tears from their eyes. Now what's true in the future is true now. The Lamb is the shepherd. I love to read Psalm 23 this way. The Lamb is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lamb makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lamb leads me beside quiet waters. The Lamb restores my soul. The Lamb guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for the Lamb is with me. The Lamb's rod and staff, they comfort me. The Lamb prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The Lamb has anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lamb forever. He's the Lamb. He's the shepherd. The shepherd is the Lamb, but I still don't think that's the chief revelation of him. And you can go on. Hebrews 7:17 says that he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I don't know in the eternal state what form his priesthood would take, but he's a priest forever. And so he's a priest. And you can look many ways at our Lord Jesus in heaven. Now, those of you who are new here this year, you've heard us already refer to it, but as you know, there was a brother last year who from this conference, God said, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. The time has arrived. The flowers have already appeared in the land. Arise, come. And Brother Dave Wilkins, you know, joined many of the other brothers that we have loved and have shared the Lord with. What is Brother Wilkins experiencing right now? Or Brother Chilcote, or Brother Lynch, or Brother Bulk, or Sister Georgia, or Sister Powers, or Sister Miller, or Sister Neff, those who have gone to be with him. What's the revelation of our Lord Jesus? How are they knowing him now in glory? Let me try to get this before our hearts, and then we'll just trust the Lord to take these precious truths and burn them indelibly in our spirits so that we might begin in a fresh way to realize eternity. Revelation 19, please, beginning at verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are the true words of God. This is a revelation just before eternity, sort of between, you know, the millennium and the... This just precedes eternity, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride has made herself ready. All right, hold that, please, and look at chapter 21. Beginning in verse 1, we'll read 1 and 2. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now what we get from those two verses is this. The New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband, is as beautiful as a bride. That's what we get. It's as beautiful as a bride. But now look at verse 9 and 10, please. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Come here, let me show you the bride. You see, in the first part of the chapter, the New Jerusalem was as beautiful as a bride. But now, she's the bride. Verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Let me show you the bride. Take a look at the New Jerusalem. This time, it's not as beautiful as a bride. It is the bride. The New Jerusalem is the Lamb's bride. That's another way of saying that the New Jerusalem is the last description of the church in the Bible. It's the final description of the body of Christ. This is the church in glory. This is the church matured. This is the church arrived. This is the church in consummation. This is the church without spot and without wrinkle. This is the church perfected. We've seen the church. The first picture of the church in the New Testament is the Virgin Mary. She's the picture of the church because her contribution to the world was to give Christ to the world, and that's the church. And how did she do it? The Holy Spirit formed Christ in her, and in the fullness of time, she gave him to the world. You're the church. You're to give Christ to the world. How are you going to do that? The Holy Spirit will form Christ in you, and in the fullness of time, you'll give Christ to the world. We've seen the church. We've seen the church as a body. We've seen the church as a building. We've seen the church as a bride. We've seen the church as a temple. He's always calling us, look at the church. But now he says, look at the New Jerusalem, because that's the church in all her glory. I want you to see the church. When I read that, I sort of scratched my head and said, New Jerusalem? I thought that's where I'm going. I didn't think that's who I was. I thought that's where I was going, to the New Jerusalem. All these descriptions of the New Jerusalem. I suppose, spiritually speaking, who I am does determine where I'm going. I'll just let you think on that one. The New Jerusalem is presented as the bride of the Lamb. And therefore, I think the chief characteristic or manifestation of Christ in heaven, he's the groom. He's the groom. And so what will we see? We looked at the millennium. Here's the world when Jesus rules. What does it look like? What does it look like when the bride, as God redeemed her to be, is in proper union with the groom? What does that look like? Because we have that now, brothers, in foretaste. And so may God help us as we look at this. We're going to do to this New Jerusalem what the sons of Korah did to the old Jerusalem. I'm talking about Psalm 48:12-14. Psalm 48:12-14 says, walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider her ramparts, go through her palaces, that you may tell the next generation, for such is God, our God, forever and ever. He'll guide us even unto death. And as the sons of Korah marched around the old Jerusalem, take a look at that. Look at her towers. Look at her ramparts. Look at her walls. Look at her streets. Look at her temple. Examine Jerusalem. So we're going to do that. Only we're going to look at the new Jerusalem. We're going to march around, and I'm going to say, look at her towers. Look at her walls. Look at her gates. Whoa, look at this. And so we'll do that, God helping us, in order to have that present foretaste. As we walk around the New Jerusalem, I want us to behold, as we survey some precious things from this great picture of the bride, I want us to think about our groom and our relationship with him now. Now, whether you're going to call it the New Jerusalem or my father's house where there are many mansions, or the city Abraham looked for that had foundations whose architect and builder was God, or the Old Testament saints who were looking for that better country, or Peter's new heaven and new earth, or the promised land, or Emmanuel's land, or Beulah, or whatever you call it. You know what we're talking about. And so for those that like logical connection, I'd like to give you four characteristics of the heavenly life, which is ours in foretaste now, if we are properly related to Christ, the bridegroom lover of our souls. Now, once again, we begin where the millennium began. This heavenly life can only begin, as you know, when you've passed through death and have entered into the presence of the Lord. So we start in the same place. This is for those who have died and are now in union with their groom. By the way, before I get into this, this would be interesting, if you don't mind. Everybody who's married, can I see your hands? All you grooms, pay close attention. The reason I say that is because we're going to be looking at the heavenly groom. And the more we're conformed to the heavenly groom, the more our lives are also going to be like this. If your life is not a heaven on earth, you need, again, to embrace your groom. And if your marriage is not a heaven on earth, then we need, again, to embrace the groom. It's very possible that as the groom, you haven't entered into the fullness of radiating your glory through your gem. And so we need to study. This is a great chapter on grooms. Anyway, let me just give the principles. Number one, in the New Jerusalem, we see the bride enjoying the groom as her covering. Wonderfully illustrated in Revelation 7:15. For this reason, they're before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They'll hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. That picture of spreading his tabernacle over them, that is a covering. And God is saying, in this relationship, I will be your covering. I will spread my tabernacle over you, and you are under my care, under my protection, under my authority. Everything you need is going to be provided. If you go back to Revelation 21, it's the first thing we read about the New Jerusalem. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. The tabernacle of God spread over them, the covering of the Lord. Now, this is not a time to get into tabernacle truth. That's another great revelation. But the chief thing about the tabernacle is this. It was a house made out of skin. And God has always longed to have a house made out of skin that he could fill with his glory. May I present a house made out of skin that he wants to fill with his glory. But this is tabernacle truth carried to the nth degree. You know, the old tabernacle in picture form had a big 9.5-foot linen surrounding. And once you got in there, you were just covered with white. But now, see, that's become the wedding garment. And here now is the bride, and she's just clothed in white. You say, well, if it's the tabernacle, then where's the altar? No, we don't need the altar. We have the lamb now, and we don't need the altar. You say, then where's the laver of cleansing? Well, that was just seed form. We don't have that now. We have a crystal river now coming out from under the throne of the Lord that's flowing. And you say, well, then where's the table of showbread? You say, well, you don't have that little piece of bread anymore. Now you got a tree of life. And this is the full picture. And it's bearing fruit every month all through eternity. You say, well, where's the seven-pronged candlestick? No menorah there. The not a need of the sun or the moon. The presence of the Lord fills that whole thing. And this is the tabernacle of God. You say, where's the altar of incense? You don't need to pray to him up there. It's now face to face, nothing in between. This is a glorious picture of the covering. You say, where's the Holy of Holies? You know, in the Bible, there's only two pictures of anything being a cube. One is the Holy of Holies, and one's the New Jerusalem. There's no outer court here. There's no holy place here. It's all cube. It's all Holy of Holies. You say, well, where's the Ark of the Covenant? No, you got the throne of God in the midst. And inside is everything that was in there. The law of God is in there, and the manna that was provided is in there, and the rod that budded. Everything is now in Christ. He's the covering, and He covers His bride. He spreads His tabernacle over them. It's a glorious, glorious picture. Now let me enlarge on that and give you the second principle. It's all really the same thing, getting larger and larger and larger. In heaven, the groom is the provider. That's all part of the covering, but He's the great provider. The foretaste of that, down here, He provides all our needs. The fully developed form, He prevents all our needs. Up there, He doesn't provide them, He prevents them. So very much of the description of heaven is in the negative. If you've studied this, you know. Chapter 7, 15. There is no hunger up there. 7:15. There is no thirst up there. 7:16. There's no heat or discomfort up there. 21:4, there's no mourning anymore. The days of mourning are over. 21:4, there's no death or separation up there. 21:5, there's no pain up there. 21:27, nothing unclean up there. Nothing impure up there. 22:3, there's no curse up there. 7:17, He's going to wipe away all tears. Isn't that glorious? 21:4. All tears wiped away. Some of you remember years ago, Bob Johnson. Anybody remember good old Bob Johnson? We were studying this one time, and Bob said, "You know, when He wipes all my tears away, I'm going to cry." He provides everything by preventing all of our needs. High walls were secure. Gates are open. No enemy's going to come in. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. You know, when we read about heaven, we have to scratch our heads sometime and say, what is going on? Because we read in 7:15, for this reason they're before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. Well, there's no night there, and there's no temple there. He's the temple. What does it mean to serve Him day and night in His temple? What's Brother Wilkins doing now? Serving Him day and night in His temple, and He's the temple. Serving God in God. Worshiping God in God. Whatever that means. 22 verse 3. There'll no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. His bondservants will serve Him. They're serving the Lord up there. Day and night. Without fatigue. Without intermission. We get so full of clay down here. You know, we think so earthly. What is serving the Lord up there? Well, let me tell you what I know it isn't. It's not evangelism. You see why? It can't be evangelism. Praise God for soul winning. I'm not cutting that down. But whatever service is, it's not that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean? What are they doing up there? And how can we do that down here the way they're doing it up there? What is service up there? Maybe it's visiting the sick. Yeah. The prisoner? The widow? The orphan? Counseling backsliders. Depressed people. It's not that. Stewardship? They're serving. What are they doing? Hospitality? Intercessory prayer? What are they doing up there? Teaching? Preaching? Amazing. You see, we need to get God's heart on this. The best part is not that the bride is serving day and night up there. I always have favorite verses that keep changing on every subject. I have a list of favorite verse. My favorite verse on the Trinity, my favorite verse on deity, my favorite verse on... Well, here's my new favorite verse on the coming of our Lord Jesus. It's Luke 12, 35 to 40. This is the parable of the coming of the Son of Man. Be ready when he comes. And brothers, may God burn this into your heart as you hear me read it. Verse 37. Circle it, star it, asterisk it. Get this thing in your heart. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table, and he will come and wait on them. The groom is serving the bride up there, and she's responding. Whatever that service is, I'm going to return to that. But whatever that service is, the groom in heaven is pouring himself out to the bride. He's preventing all of her needs. He's satisfying her forever. And I believe it's presented in the negative to call attention to the fact that it's the groom that's serving her. When he was on earth in Matthew 28, or rather chapter 20, verse 28, he said, I did not come to be ministered unto. I came to serve. I wash your feet. You don't let me, you'll have no part with me. I serve you. You think that's going to change in heaven? It is not. It is not. He serves us up there. I'll tell you what Dave's doing. Dave is receiving the groom's service. And he's responding. And I'll show you what that response is in another connection. There's a third revelation. He's not only our covering, and he's not only our great provider, preventing all of our needs and pouring himself out and serving us. This scene presents him as the great lover. The great lover. Heaven is a place of intimacy. I'm not going to try to explain all of these precious gems, jasper and sapphire and emerald and sardis and chrysolite and topaz and the rest I can't even pronounce. I just know that the saints are very precious. And they're pictured by all of these gems. And to the groom, there's a very preciousness there. I like Zechariah 14:9. It says, in that day, the Lord will be the only one. And his name will be the only one. Revelation 22:1. He showed me the river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming out from the throne of God and the Lamb. He's the only one. The fountain, the river has now gone to its virgin source. It's coming out from the throne. Everything is from him, and he's the one pouring himself out. Remember Anne Cousins' great poem, In Emmanuel's Land? Beautiful. I don't know if you've ever read the whole thing, all 19 verses of this great poem, but here's verse 17. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but at the King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Heaven's union with Jesus. Revelation 22:4. They shall see his face. His name shall be on their forehead. You remember 1 John 3:2? Beloved, now we're the children of God. It has not yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we'll be like him. For we'll see him just as he is. Now we have to know him immediately through things. And so we look in creation, we say, wow, I see the Lord. And we look at brothers, we say, oh, I see the Lord through the brothers. And I come to this book, and I say, now I see the Lord. It's through the book. Now it's through circumstances and through hard times, and we're seeing the Lord. But up there, it's not through anything. It's face to face. And He's the great lover of our souls. My wife and I discuss heaven a lot. We have many, many family members up there, many friends that are with the Lord now. And my wife has this problem. She says, you know, it bothers me that there's no marriage in heaven. That bothers her, that there's no marriage in heaven. And that doesn't really bother me. Don't get that wrong. I'm in trouble. Well, I've studied marriage in the Bible and the four purposes of marriage, to complete us and to propagate the earth and to be a picture of union with Christ and as God's safeguard against immorality. And all that's fulfilled. But there was something that bothered me as I meditated on heaven. I have enjoyed so much the indwelling Christ. Union with Christ. He lives inside me. And as I studied this, I said, it's got to get better. That's the foretaste. Where is union with Christ in heaven? I see Him as a shepherd leading me to water, but that didn't satisfy. I want Him inside. And I didn't find that. And that was bothering me. And not bothering me to the place that I'm going to throw in the towel or something, but I just wondered, where's this union with Christ? And then as I studied, I came to Revelation 21:23. The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it. The glory of God has illumined it. Its lamp is the Lamb. You see, I was looking for an advance on Christ liveth in me. And he said, well, you should have been having a foretaste of it down here. And Dana's been pounding it to us and presenting it before us. It's union with us. It's not union with me. It's Christ, the light in the whole city. And there's no need in the sun. He's filling the whole thing. He's this lover of our soul. Intimate relationship. That whole cube, 1,500 miles in every direction. And Christ is just filling and filling it. There's another wonderful picture of that. Christ inhabiting the whole church in that John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For years I just picked up the Southern Gospel popular opinion about heaven. That you'd be walking down the street of gold and mansions everywhere. And each of us have our own mansion and both sides of the street and all that kind of thing. That's wonderful to sing about. King James says mansions, but it's actually not that way. The picture's far more glorious than that. There are not many mansions in heaven. In my Father's house is one. One. It's my Father's house. Are many rooms. And each room's a mansion. This is a glorious house, but it's one house. And one street. And one tree. And one river. And one people. And one house, and one roof, and one family, and we're all there. And the lover of our souls is just pouring himself out to us. Let me give one other illustration of the groom as the lover. I think that tree of life, everything about it you can't understand naturally. It's on both sides of the river. It bears leaves for the healing of the nations up there. It bears fruit every month up there. You know what I'm saying? And everything about the tree, it's an invitation. Study this and meditate on this. And I believe it's a picture of our Lord Jesus as He covers us as His bride, as He prevents all of our needs and serves us, as He loves us and shows Himself to us. Remember that we are eternal on one end. He's infinite. You can't overtake infinity. I used to have the idea, I'll see the Lord and I've seen everything. No, you haven't. You'll see the Lord forever. And as ages roll upon ages, you're going to see more of Him and more of Him. And so God divides eternity into months. Just to give you an idea. And He said, every month this tree's going to produce. This is Dana's feet on the lamb. Here, have some lamb. This is a picture of Christ. In the first month, it's going to be apples, bananas, oranges, pears, peaches, or whatever. But the next month, it's 12 different fruit. Not the same fruit. And then the next month, it's 12 different fruit. And after that, it's 12 different fruit. And part of the lover and husbands, have your wives stop discovering you? I don't mean the bad parts, but I'm talking about, is she understanding? He keeps pouring Himself out, and part of this loving is revealing. And more and more, the bride is feeding on the groom, illustrated by this tree of life. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture. What's true down there is true now in seed form. The groom is our covering. He wants to serve us. He is our lover. It's all about union. Finally, let's look at the end. Chapter 21, 10 and 11. The groom is the bride's glory. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. He showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. 21:18, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. Transparent. The new Jerusalem, beautiful with all these gems, is transparent, like a very costly gem. Just picture this gem, this 1,500 mile in every direction cube coming down. It is a piece of jewelry. It's a diamond. It's every piece of jewelry. It's a gem, and it's transparent. And inside is Christ. No need of the sun, no need of the moon. Christ fills this new Jerusalem with His light, this transparent gem. And through all of the gems radiating throughout the new heaven and the new earth and all through the universe is the glory of the groom through the bride. A more glorious picture of the church you could not have. This is the church. Christ filling her, radiating through her. This is testimony. Revelation 22:5, there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the lamp, the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. What will that gem look like when Christ is radiating through it? Let me relate again, Brother Wilkins and those represented by him who are now before the Lord, their service, they serve Him day and night. His bond servants serve Him. But He's serving them. He's washing their feet. He's pouring Himself out to them. He's discovering Himself to them. They're feeding on Him. What is service? It's not soul winning. It's not counseling. It's not hospitality. What is it? I once read this illustration by a man named Jeremy Taylor. He's one of those brothers you cannot speed read. He's just The way he writes, you got to applaud. But he says some good things. You know that verse in Psalm 112 and, rather 116, verse 12? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You know, what can I give God? Look what he's done. Look how mercy he's had on us. Look at the patience he's had with you and your family. What can I give him back for all he's done? Anyway, Jeremy Taylor takes this picture of the sun as the great giver in our solar system, and it just does nothing but give. That's all it does. It gives and gives and gives. And the earth says, what shall I render unto the sun for all that it's done for me? Now, the way God allowed Jeremy Taylor to have that book published, the answer's on the next page. And when I was reading, it said, what can the earth give to the sun? Answer's on the next page. I didn't turn a page. I decided I'd give it the answer and see how close to the truth Jeremy Taylor came. And when I finished, I said, nothing. There's nothing the earth can give to the sun. There's no way it can minister to the sun. It can't improve the glory of the sun. I turned the page, and I was wrong. He said the earth has a lot to give to the sun. The earth can give the sun a testimony by receiving. And then he said, so glorious. He said, without that, we would think that the sun is nothing but a fireball in the sky. But because the earth receives, the sun has a testimony. And now we know that the sun gives light, and the sun gives color, and the sun gives energy, and the sun gives unlimited life, and the sun is everything. So much so that heathens worship the sun. Psalm 116:12, what can I give to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He answers it in the next verse. He said, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the Lord. What can I give the Lord? You can give him a testimony by taking, by receiving. And the more you receive, the more you live, and these things come out in your life, and everybody says, what a God you have. This is Christ radiating through the New Jerusalem. And this is the testimony. And what is true down the road, brothers, and I ain't waiting, is true right now. Is true right now. God is calling us to live heaven in the bud. He is already spread his tabernacle over me. He is already providing all of my needs by serving me. He is already my lover. And he is already showing his glory by radiating through this gem in his sight. Something is valuable, not intrinsically valuable, because of the price somebody's willing to pay. If value is made by the price that is paid, then his blood made a treasure of you. If value is made by the price that is paid, then his blood made a treasure of me. Are you a millennial Christian? You know what I'm saying? The knowledge of the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the victory of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord, the unity of the Lord. That's yours now. Are you a heavenly Christian? God is providing all your needs. You are just responding back. You're a receiver. Thank you, thank you. The more you take, the more the testimony goes out. That's how Brother Wilkins is serving him. He's receiving everything. And he has become now a radiant gem. The whole church. May God enable us to realize eternity. Now, let's not wait. Brothers, thank you for your attention, and may God work these things in our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for the revelation of our Lord Jesus as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. We thank you for the revelation of our Lord Jesus as the bridegroom lover of our souls. Make us millennial Christians, we pray. Make us heavenly Christians, we pray, as we focus on the pledge. In Jesus' name, amen.